of this immature life. There are certain fundamentals known from reason and from faith on which everything else in the spiritual life is based. First in sequence, and I would say in importance, is the fact of our creation. As frequently and casually as we talk about creation, let's make sure we know what creation really means. It means that except for the almighty power of God, we would be what we were before God made us, literally out of nothing. Except then for the free will of God, nothing, no one, must exist, no one, except God. Only God, therefore, must exist. The fact of our creation means that the God who cannot not exist brought into being what we call creatures who did not and therefore did not exist. Once we realize that except for God, we would not exist, then everything which we have, all that we possess, from God and is meant to lead us to God. The second basic. If the first basic of our spiritual life is the fact of our creation, the second is the fact of our being elevated or raised to a supernatural destiny. Absolutely speaking, God might have created a world peopled by human beings, but their destiny would not have been what we believe it is. Our destiny, because we have been elevated, is not only to be happy in this life and to somehow be happy in the life to come. Our destiny is nothing less than to possess the infinite God. We've been made to know and love God as God knows and loves himself. In other words, the second basic fact of our existence is that we have been made not only for a life beyond this one, but for a life which is that of God himself, that he chose to share with his creatures. In a word, we were made for heaven. And we will keep coming back to this same fundamental premise. supernatural life we received when we were baptized. In all the conferences of this retreat will have only as much meaning as we understand that through baptism we have received a share in God's own Trinitarian life to be possessed here on earth by faith and enjoyed by vision in the life to come. We go on. If the first basic of our spiritual life is the fact that we have been created and have been elevated to a supernatural destiny, the third basic is that we have a free will. And my friends, everything depends on our clear understanding that we do indeed have a free will. What are we saying? We are saying that with the freedom that God gave us, it is not merely freedom from coercion or freedom from compulsion. It is not only freedom from the pressures of other people in our lives. No, the freedom we're talking about is the deep internal freedom where there is no pressure from any force outside of us. We believe we are internally completely free to choose what we want and to choose what we do not want. Saying therefore that we have the gift of our free will is really the key to a proper understanding of our spiritual life. It is one thing to say, as we do, that God has destined us to be as happy as we can in this life and perfectly happy in the life to come. But, and what an important adversity this is, but not everyone will reach that destiny. Who will reach the heavenly destiny for which we were made? Let's make sure we are clear. Those will reach that heavenly destiny who want to. And no one else. There are on earth, in the last analysis, only two basic mysteries of our faith. The first mystery is of divine grace. God gives everyone sufficient grace to be saved. Let's make sure we know what we're saying. God gives everyone sufficient grace to be saved. Question, does he give everyone equal grace to be saved? No. Sufficient, yes. Equal. But without grace, no one could reach heaven. But if no one can reach heaven without grace, no one can reach heaven without cooperating with the grace. And this is one of the basic premises of our spiritual life, that as we begin this retreat, we should all clearly understand. We do have a free will. We do have a free will. In the last 2 months, I've been helping a young woman who had, as they call it, an emotional breakdown. So her parents placed her into a psychiatric hospital. She's just been released. Came to see me at the university. Heavily sedated with appropriate medication. As I've spoken to people over the years who in our chaotic world try to cope with life, and in case no one told you, young people find it very common, very difficult to cope with the chaos into which the modern world has fallen. If there are two principles, that's what we're talking about here, if there are two principles of our Christian faith that we should all make very clear, God is never wanting with his grace, and we always have a free will. First, a mind to recognize what God wants us to do, and then a free will to choose it. Part of my academic background is a graduate degree in psychology. I don't know one textbook in psychiatry, not one, that believes that either God gives his grace or that man has a free will. Not one. We go on. What are we talking about? We're talking about the basic premises of our spiritual life. The next basic premise is the fact of original sin. We believe, and that in spite of all the over-educated, super-sophisticated exegetes, I know them, how well I know these exegetes. The other day, I got a call from one of the professors at the university. Could you tell me, or find out if you don't know, what can know Jesus means. Well, I thought I'd make sure I get all the facts straight. So I called her back. A woman, name was Dr. Lewis. Dr. Lewis, I said, endogesis is the opposite of exogesis. Exegesis is where you draw out of the biblical text what God revealed. Endogesis is what you put in, what you read into God's revelation. If only more nominal exegetes would go by their right name. They are endogenes, reading all kinds of ideas. One of my favorite descriptions for a great deal of modern exegesis is, it is biblical fiction. Back to original sin. There was an Adam and an Eve. Call them X and Y, or if you wish, A and B. The name is immaterial. One of the basic premises of Christianity is that God originally created one human pair and endowed them with a supernatural life, commanded them to obey, and endowed them with a free will to choose either to obey or not disobey their Creator. And we believe they disobeyed. And we believe the human race has never been the same since. What then do we believe on this basic level? We believe that the human race was originally created with three kinds of gifts. With the gifts of nature, a body and a soul, and a soul endowed by a mind and a free will. We believe that our first parents were endowed with what we call the preternatural gifts. One in the body, one in the soul. The preternatural gift in the body of bodily immortality. The human race was never to have done. And a gift in the soul, providing our first parents for the power of built-in interior self-control, mastery of what we now call our passion or impulses. Our first parents, we believe, retained their natural gifts of body and soul, but both, needless to say, weakened. The preternatural gifts of bodily immortality and what we call integrity, they lost. And what they lost, they did not pass on. Whatever else you remember from this retreat, try not to forget that we do not have natural control of our impulses. That is why we need grace. I said last night, our focus during these conferences will be on divine grace, on the supernatural life and the supernatural powers. Having lost the built-in control of our impulses, we need to control them. So we do. But that's impossible. Do you hear me? It is impossible to control our natural impulses. And by ourselves. There is no way that any human being can control his natural drives to pride, lust, anger, you go down the list, except with the constant help of divine grace. All the psychological sciences, all the investigation of human nature, all the philosophy of the world, all the stoic self-mastery, blah. If you get the grace to control your impulses, or you do not control your passions. But then, if there is no natural way of controlling our strong drives, and by the way, the stronger our drives to pride and lust and anger, thank God, you've been made for greatness. Well then, I need the constant supernatural grace. Life for the mind to ever recognize that something is wrong. And strength for the will. And we'll come back to this theme all through the retreat. And the one indispensable, infallible means of obtaining that grace is prayer. Prayerless people are uncontrolled people. Back to this basis of the fact of original sin. Our first parents were gifted naturally with body and soul. gifted preternaturally by having a built-in self-mastery, which they lost for themselves and lost for us. Now, thirdly, our first parents possessed the supernatural gift of the friendship of God, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Having lost this supernatural life for themselves, they could not pass it on to anyone else. And this, in one simple declarative sentence, is what original sin is all about. The lack, the loss, the not having of that life of God that God gave to our first parents and intended for them to pass on to us. And that is why the psalmist, praying to the Lord, tells him, "In sin has my mother conceived me," whereby being conceived in sin means being conceived as strange from God. That is why we are baptized, and why I'm postponing a baptism from next Sunday to the Sunday after. Young man in Detroit, a Protestant preacher, my dear friend, a Kathy friend of his. Friend convinced him, "Dave, you ought to look into the Catholic Church." He did. For the pleasure of receiving Dave into the church and his Catholic wife. We've been away from the church for years. The last thing she expected, marrying a Protestant, it would bring her into the Catholic Church. I'm baptizing their first baby on Pentecost Sunday. That's why we need baptism. He asked me, "How long should I wait?" Don't wait. The sooner the better. We then, having been baptized, have received, restored, we call it, that supernatural life that our first parents lost when they, as we casually say, sinned. They go on. The next basic. That's all we're doing here. What is the next basic fact of our Catholic faith? The fact of our redemption. We believe that already in the third chapter of Genesis, after our first parents sinned, already then, they're promised a redeemer. And over the centuries, the church has identified God speaking to the evil spirit. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman." Translation is, "And she will crush your head." century before the incarnation. They would send you a How well I know. I've taught too many Jesuits their theology not to know that when a person is taught, he necessarily learns, or learns well. We speculate when we ask, would God have become man if man had not sinned? Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. What do we know, however? We know that because man sinned, therefore God became man to redeem us from sin. And again, we will develop, of course, these basics as we go through the retreat. That's to make sure we have the groundwork clear. This redemption is not some speculative, academic, even proof of our faith. It is a deeply personal necessity of our faith. It is not only that the human race needs a redeemer. I need a redeemer. And that is why, whatever else I share with you during these days, let's make sure we are clear in our understanding that to cope with our fallen, sin-prone nature, which has lost its natural control over its sinful impulses, we need Jesus Christ. We need the constant help of his light, and we need the constant help of his strength. This is just the first day of the retreat. I'm already going to give you a resolution. Resolve. I mean it. Resolve to pronounce the name Jesus as often as, I won't even say you conveniently can. I would not hesitate saying, as often as you can, every day. But put into your pronunciation of that name the invoking, the begging for the grace you need. Jesus, my God. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I don't see. Jesus, I'm blind. Jesus, I'm weak. Jesus, I cannot cope. We are just identifying certain basics of the Catholic faith on which everything else in the spiritual life is based. The next is the fact of divine providence. saying that every person, every event, every what we may call a mishap, every situation, every person is meant, period, is meant to be a channel of grace. There are no problems in life. They're only in our imagination. What we call problems are acts of providence. We're faced with a situation we don't know what to do. So we call it a problem. Stupid. As stupid. Problem, my eye. My left eye. Well, we know what God wants, all right. Why you don't want to do it? He called it a problem. That's mean. It's an act of providence. Ask for help. It's all there is to life. Nobody is fooling anybody. We're not saying it is easy. But we must say it is simple. Provided you believe. As I keep telling people over the years, nothing ever happens in our lives. The verb to happen is from paganism. There is no fate, F-A-T-E. There is no chance. Nothing ever happens. God is behind, beneath, within, around everything in our lives. I've got up a dozen. Every's here. Everything, everyone, every event, every pleasure, every pain, every experience, every thought, every desire, every when, every where, every who, every which, every mishap, and every mistake. We make mistakes. People make stupid mistakes. Sometimes we admit we've made a mistake. But God never does. Our mistakes and people's mistakes are part of God's providence. Are you serious? I couldn't be more serious. Everything, therefore, and whatever therefore this is, everything, therefore, in our lives is intended by God to enable us to grace, to enable us to know, love, and serve God. Father, you don't understand, I've got a problem. Will you please, at least in my hearing, stop using the word problem? God God is constantly teaching us. And, like so many students I've taught over the years, staring you right in the eye, even smiling, you ask them a question. They haven't even heard the question. Not to say know the answer. But we need grace to see. To know what God wants. Then once we find out what God wants, then we love Him by doing what He wants us to do. But I don't like it. And it has nothing to do with it. Nothing. There's only one question we should ever ask ourselves, and we better know the answer. What does God want me to do? Find out. How do you find out? Pray. Gee, if I had to pray to find out what God wants me to do, I'd be praying all day. No, my friend. But I wouldn't do anything else. That's silly talk. You can pray while you're doing things. As I'm asking our Lord to tell me, Lord, what should I say next? Everything, therefore, in our lives is part of the providence of God. Everything in our lives is the providence of God. And His purpose, I repeat, is so that we might know, love Him, serve Him. But then we've got to see that everything is from Him. Like the man who came at 7:15 yesterday morning to the university for his weekly instruction in the faith. There's a large law office in Detroit. Married a Catholic wife. A total pagan. And the children came along. Husband and wife found out. These children are split down the middle. The only question was who had given to whom. Now, I've said this before. You know, of course, who has a stronger will between men and women. You know that, don't you? Have no doubt. It's the woman. Thank God. She had a strong will, of course. I told her to use whatever womanly persuasion she could. So this lawyer, his legal stationery, sends me a letter. When can I start taking instructions? His family was in a mess. Couldn't go on. The episode that triggered the whole decision was a call from the police station at 1:30 in the morning. Parents were awakened. Their 15-year-old boy was clocked at 100 miles an hour and head on into a tree and survived. police station. Parents were told, come and pick up your son. The boy was just broken. He'll touch on this again. Whatever you married men do, be sure that you and your wives, first of all, share the same faith. If there is one thing that children in today's world need, and they need many things, it is a mother and father who are cooperating in the rearing of their children. No wonder there are so many schizophrenics in America today. Everything in our lives, therefore, is meant, first of all, to provide us with the grace we need to do God's will. And secondly, everything in our lives on earth is meant to lead us to heaven. Everything, everything. And God writes the script. He produces the scenario. It's his vocabulary and not ours that we are to understand. The final basic of the spiritual life, that we, gifted as we have been with the grace of God, constantly available to what we casually call the happenings in our lives, all meant to be channels of grace. But we must make a decision in that, as we implied last night, is what the retreat is all about. To constantly keep the eyes of our minds wide open to see what does God want me to do here and now, and anticipate, and tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow. And Ignatius tells us, in directing the spiritual exercises, to make sure that those who make them, Ignatius calls them exercitants. He never uses the word retreat. He tells us to tell those who are making the exercises to make decisions for their life. The prayer of St. Augustine. The title of the prayer is, You Have Made Us for Yourself. hagiography. You are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no number. And man desires to praise you. He is but a tiny part of all that you created. He bears about him his mortality, the evidence of his sinfulness, and the evidence that you resist the proud. Yet this tiny part of all that you created desires to praise you. You so inspire him that to praise you is his joy. For you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant me, O Lord, to know which is the soul's first movement towards you, to implore your aid, or to utter its praise of you. And whether it must know you before it can implore, for it would seem clear that no one can call upon you without knowing you. For if it did, he might invoke another than you, knowing you. Yet, may it be that a man must implore you before he can know you. But how should they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe without a preacher? And they shall praise the Lord that seek him. For those that seek shall find, and finding they will praise him. Let me seek you, Lord, by asking your aid, and let me utter my prayer believing in you, for you have been preached to me. My faith, Lord, cries out to you. The faith that you have given me, that you breathe into me, to the humanity of your Son, and by the ministry of